Since the last time I came, 18 months ago, my own personal life has been in a whirlwind. I don't know if you were here 18 months ago. I talked last time about my son to come. And it was January that I came last time, and my son was on his way. And I talked about, we named him Zachary. And there was a reason, and I don't want to go and rehash that, but there was a reason why we named him what we named him. A year and a half later, he's here. No, he's not here today, okay? He couldn't come today. But he's here, and he runs around, and he babbles all the time. And he's a year and a half, but he's in his terrible twos already. And, you know, to be honest, this has been the most different time of my life. For those of you who have children, you understand that. I sleep less than I used to. I really, really enjoy my sleep. I don't get as much as I used to. I have less free time than I used to. When we come home in the evenings, you don't just sit around and watch TV anymore. You don't get to lounge. You don't get to just sit and gaze longingly into your spouse's eyes. I love you, honey. I love you too. No, now it's, what is he doing? What is he eating? Where are his hands? Are they dirty? Are they clean? Does he have a poop? We got to make sure that everything is taken care of for him. Prior to having my son, I was active in high school coaching. I coach high school boys volleyball, and I've been doing it for a little while. I love it. But with him, I can't do it anymore. And it was really tough. I had to quit my job at the school that I coached. I coached at a Christian high school. I coached boys varsity volleyball. And we were making strides. We were making movement. And I quit my job, and it was really tough. And so this past season was the first season that I was not the coach of that team. And so I brought him to a bunch of matches, and I taught him how to clap. And, you know, the other team would make a point, and he would clap. Ah! I said, no clapping, okay? You don't clap until Baba claps, okay? You know, when everything in terms of the changes in my life surround him. And for those of you who have children, I would imagine that this is a very shared experience. It's kind of all about him right now. When we go out from the house, we have to be very conscientious. Before it was, let's go, put your shoes on, let's get out of here. No, now it's, okay, check the diaper bag, make sure we got everything in there. Yesterday, we went to, we took the youth group to Discovery Kingdom in Vallejo. And in the morning, she was getting ready, and she said, can you take care of his bag? Make sure his bag is ready. I said, okay, no problem. I'm good at this now, right? I'm year and a half, 18 months under my belt. All right, diapers, check. Wipes, check. Extra bib, check. Extra clothes, check. Let's get out of here. Let's go. And we get to Discovery Kingdom, and she says, did you pack any milk? Oh, no. Milk is to him like sleep is to me, okay? I mean, he needs it. He absolutely needs it. And we thought, oh, maybe Discovery Kingdom will sell milk. Well, everywhere you go, there's no milk, okay? And I thought, well, I thought I was good at this. I thought I was a pro. And yet I'm still learning. But again, everything is about my kid. I'd like to show you a couple of pictures of my son, if you will. This was him, I think day two, okay? And notice his size, very small. Next picture, this was him probably at about 5 months. I wish I could bring him today. My wife is committed to the church nursery today, so she couldn't make it. But he's a very large child, okay? He is very much my son, okay? And if he doesn't have a shirt on and I don't have a shirt on, neck down, we're the same, okay? This is him at his first Cal football game. We took him to a game. We stayed for a half, and that's about as long as he lasted. So, but he had a great time, I think, okay? And this is him about a month ago, the next one. I don't want to say that we are obsessed with him. I mean, he's got his good moments and his bad moments, but I would say this. Thank you very much. I would say this about my son. I have come to learn so much about myself, my wife, the way that we express ourselves and our feelings. Are we touchy people? Are we not touchy people? Are we patient people? I've learned so much about that. And maybe more importantly, I've learned so much about the nature of God that I'd like to share with you today. The nature of God, and specifically about how God relates to us as a father relates to his son. I can't tell you how many times in the past 18 months it has just dawned on me, wow, God must see us exactly like I see my son right now. He must see us exactly the same. And I've sort of meditated on this over the last several months, and I'd like to share with you. I'm going to have to preface this morning. We're going to look at one very short passage of Scripture, and I'm going to kind of launch from there, okay? If you would turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. I want to share with you this morning three very short life lessons that I've learned about how God relates to us as a father relates to his child. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 11 says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in." There's two things going on in this passage that really strike me as relevant for the way that I treat my son Zachary. He says, don't despise the Lord's discipline. He uses this word discipline, discipline, discipline. When I hear discipline, I think of the things that we do with Zachary when he gets in trouble. Okay? He knows, there are certain things he can touch in the house, and there are certain things he's not allowed to touch. Underneath the bathroom sink in our bathroom, you've got things like, the bottle of Windex and maybe some liquid soap and contact lens solution and so stuff that we don't want him to play with. Nothing that's going to kill him, but, just no, okay? So he'll go over there, he'll open it up, and I'll say, Zachary, no, and sometimes he'll close it, sometimes he won't. Sometimes he'll be in a mood, I want to do what I want. I don't even hear you, Baba. Okay? He's learned to plug his ears, literally. He'll take his two fingers and plug his ears, and he'll look around, and he'll take them out. Oh, and it's loud again. It's really funny. He's discovered that he can tune things out, and he knows how to tune me out. And so there are times he will insist on doing the very thing that I don't want him to do, and I'll say to him, okay, it's time for a timeout. There's a particular corner in our house that I'll pick him up, and I'll sit him down, and I'll say, you got to sit here until I say you can get up. And he doesn't like it, and he cries, and he cries, and he looks at me, and he starts to crawl away. I said, no, you got to sit here, and I'll sit right behind him the whole time. One time he was doing the very thing he's not supposed to do, and my wife said to him, Zachary, do you want a timeout? And he got up, walked to the corner, sat down, started to cry. And she went over there, she says, no. I said, do you want a timeout? You don't have a timeout yet. When I hear discipline, I think of the timeout corner. But that's not what this passage is saying. When the passage, the writer of this proverb says, this is probably Solomon writing to his son, when he says discipline, he's not talking about just the timeout. He's talking about training. Don't despise the Lord's training. Don't despise the Lord's prodding of you, teaching of you. And sometimes that teaching is painful. When I hear the word discipline, I think of my volleyball team. I think of the things that I would have them do, not because I'm mad at them, not because they're in trouble, but because I want to train them. But that training, most of the time, is not pleasurable. It's not enjoyable. It hurts. It's painful. It's causing muscles to build. But the process itself is not fun. Solomon says to his son, don't despise the Lord's training, because he trains those he loves. So you've got two concepts here. You've got the idea of this training, and then you have the motivation. What's the motivation that God would spend energy and time and thought of training us? It's because he loves us. That's not a new concept for those of us who have been Christians for a while. But we understand from this passage that God is always in the business of doing things with our best in mind. He's trying to train us through some of the difficult circumstances that we've been in. And you've heard that before. Well, I go through a hard circumstance, and what's the life lesson? What's God trying to teach me? And so forth and so on. That's kind of a very Christian answer, and I don't think that's wrong. And yet, sometimes, if you're like me, you know these things. You know that God is trying to train me, and oh, this is a really tough time in my life, but there's some life lesson on the other side of the training. If you're like me, when you're in the midst of that training, sometimes you still question his goodness. I still do. I still question it. My son questions my goodness. I don't know why. He questions it. There was a period of time whenever he wanted milk, he would start to whine, and we knew based on the clock and based on the situation, he wanted milk. And at the time, we would heat up the milk. We wouldn't give it to him cold. He didn't like it cold. He liked it warm. And we would put it in this machine, this contraption, the bottle of milk in this thing called a bottle warmer. You turn it on, takes about 5 minutes. And I would set the clock, the timer, 5 minutes. And he would come and he would cry and he would say, nine, as means milk in Chinese, okay? He said, nine. And okay, he sees me in the kitchen. I get the bottle, I pour it in, I put it in. It's the same routine we've done over and over again. Now look at him, Zachary. 5 minutes. 5 minutes. And he starts to get louder. And I pick him up. I say, Zachary, look, 5 minutes. What do you think I'm doing right now? Do you think I'm finishing my email before I serve you? Do you think I've ignored you? Do you think I don't understand what you need? Why do you look at me with these eyes of, how could you betray me? When the whole time I'm looking at him and I'm saying, 5 minutes. Oh, now four. Faster. How many times do you look up at God? How many times have I looked up at God and I look at him and I say, how could you betray me? When the entire time God's looking at us and he's saying, 5 minutes. 5 minutes and you'll have what you want. And it'll be better than if I gave it to you right now. I could give it to you right now. You won't like it. You won't enjoy it as much. How could you question my intention? I wonder about that a lot when I look at my son. How could you question my intention? And then I think to myself, how could I question my father's intention toward me? He says, do not despise the Lord's training, because he trains those he adores. And that makes me stop for a moment and think. How, in fact, does God treat us like a father treats his son? I believe one part of it comes from Genesis chapter 3. If you would open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, we're going to look at a very familiar story. But here I see, one of the life lessons about how God treats us like a father treats his son. You know, this training, this loving as a father loves his child, I think that this sort of the first life lesson that I've learned is that I believe God protects us from things that we don't even know happened. Now, I have to be guessing here, okay? In other words, I don't know for a fact that God protected you from something unknown. You see the problem with that, all right? I can't say, oh, you know, Ben, he protected you from 8 things last week you didn't even know about. I don't know that. I'm guessing based on what I want to show you in Genesis chapter 3, that God in fact does that. That He protects us from things that we have no idea are about to afflict us. We have no idea. In Genesis chapter 3, we have a super familiar story of Adam and Eve and their sin against God. Okay, and I don't want to replay it, but we know that they sinned against God, and God was looking for them in the garden, and He said, "Where are you?" And they're hiding from God because they're embarrassed, and they're ashamed, and they feel this sense of guilt, this new emotion, and God is looking for them. "Come on out. Come talk to me." And so they come out, and God says, "Oh, I know something happened here. What happened?" And of course, the man talks first, and he says, "She did it. And you gave her to me. So really, you did it." And then God says, "Okay, what happened?" And she says, "The serpent did it. And you put him in here." Okay, it's kind of your fault too. And then so God begins to pronounce His judgment on the situation. And He curses the land. And he pronounces this new concept in the book of Genesis, this idea of curse. And we haven't had curse yet. But this curse affects the land, it affects people, it affects matter, it affects the animals, it affects the relationship between husband and wife. This is the punishment for their sin. This is the result of their sin. And then He says in verse 21, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and He clothed them. And the Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.'" So what does God do at this point? God kicks them out of the garden, right? My son Zachary has this little children's Bible. And the other day we were reading it together. And he'll sit there and he wants to listen. I'm sure he doesn't understand it, okay? He just likes maybe to hear my voice, and he sees the pictures. And we were going through this passage. It's the first couple of pages. Every story has three sentences. And this passage, according to the book, said Adam and Eve, what did they say? Sinned against God? I don't think it said sinned against God. Did something, disobeyed God. And God punished them, and God banished, kicked them out of the garden as punishment. And I thought to myself, is that what the passage says? Does the passage actually tell us that God kicked them out of this wonderful, the Garden of Eden was fantastic, and it was lush, and you put things in the ground and boom, tenfold, a hundredfold, a thousandfold of fruit. Why would you want to leave that? You wouldn't want to leave it. Did God in fact kick them out because they were punished? We have to understand something about the Garden of Eden, that in this garden, there were two special trees. One was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God said, don't eat from that. There was actually another special tree in the garden, and you can verify this in chapter 2. The other tree was called the tree of life. And not much is mentioned about the tree of life, except that there were two special trees in the garden. There was only instruction for the one. This other tree comes into play right here. And He says in verse 22 again, The Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil," because he ate from the tree he wasn't supposed to. "He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Okay, so God said, and we know He's going to kick him out, "I'm going to kick them out because if I don't, they might reach out their hand from the tree of life, grab some of the fruit, eat it, and live forever," right? We can't have that, right? Isn't that the whole point of the gospel anyway? Wait, last I checked, the gospel is, I think the gospel in this church is, Jesus, the Son of God, died for you on a cross. He rose again from the grave, and if you have faith in Him, guess what you get to do? Live forever. Eternal life. Isn't that the point? Why would God not want them to have eternal life? Why would God kick them out just in case that they might touch the fruit and eat it and live forever? Isn't that the point of the gospel? God doesn't want them to live forever because He knows that they are in a current state of brokenness. Everything is messed up. The world is messed up. Childbearing is messed up. Relationship between husband and wife is messed up. And maybe most importantly, relationship between God the Father and His children is messed up. And God said, I cannot let them live forever in this state of brokenness. So I have to kick them out. They're not going to like it. They won't understand why. But it's for their good. Because I want to give them eternal life. That's the whole point. If they could just receive eternal life from eating the fruit, why would God bother sacrificing His Son? He says, I want to give them eternal life, but I want to give them an unbroken eternal life. They go eat this fruit, it's broken. It's damaged forever. So God said, I've got to kick them out. Oh, not only does He kick them out, check this out. 23, the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which He had been taken. He drove the man out. Can you imagine the kicking and screaming? No, God, let me stay. Let me stay here. I like it here. I'm sorry. And God said, no. 5 minutes. You got to go out. Can you imagine the kicking and screaming? And not only that, He drove the man out, and He put on the east side of the Garden of Eden a cherubim and a flaming sword. I don't know what this is. A flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. He's not trying to withhold from them this wonderful garden. He's trying to protect them from the tree of life so that they don't hurt themselves. I don't know about you, but when I started to think about this passage and understand it, it occurred to me, I have misunderstood God in this regard for a long, long time. Because I've always thought that He kicked them out of punishment. Now I see here, as I read it more closely, He kicked them out to protect them from themselves. And they don't even get it. They don't even understand, which is why it tells me that God protects us from things left and right that we don't get. We don't understand it. When my son Zachary was little, like the first picture, day one, day two, it's probably in the third month, I was carrying him from the bedroom, and I was going to take him and change his diaper. And I'm walking, I'm kind of holding him, thank you, God, I'm a father, I'm in love with this kid. And I'm walking, looking at him, I'm walking, and our bed, the bedposts tend to stick out just a little bit extra, so we frequently will knock our foot. It's really poor design. And I'm carrying him, and I'm not paying attention, and boom, I hit my little pinky toe on my right foot really, really hard. And I'm in massive pain. And sort of this in slow motion, this thing flashed before me. If I fall down, I will kill him. Plain and simple. Okay? He's like 10 pounds. I'm like a lot of pounds. And no contest. And I thought, I can't fall down, but I'm going to fall down. I can't, though. I can't. I'm going to. And right as I'm doing this, I did sort of the most like James Bondish kind of thing. I whip myself around and I gently cradled him on the bed and then crashed to the floor. And I thought, oh, my foot's killing me, and I know, and I just hear, you know, I just hear this noise from him. And I go look up at him, and he's just looking up. He has no clue what just happened. He has no clue that he was this close to dying, okay? This close to being squashed like a bug. No idea. And one day I will tell him, you know what Baba did for you? Baba was so brave and so agile that he did this and you were safe. And you owe me now, okay? At the moment, at the time, he had no idea that as his father, I would do whatever I could to prevent him from being injured. Just like God does for us. Just like God protects us from things left and right that we don't even know about. I've come to incorporate this into my prayer life, personally. God, thank you. Thank you for protecting things, protecting me from things I don't even know about. And it's kind of a funny prayer. It's kind of an odd prayer because I don't know what he's protected me from. That's the whole premise of my first point. But I know he has because that is his character. Right here in Genesis chapter 3. He protects us from things that we don't know about because he loves us as a father. And yet, even though we can say that with confidence, you and I both know that life is still full of uncomfortable, suffering circumstances, right? Hey, Eddie, you said that God protects us from things left and right so we don't get hurt. I did say that, yes. Then why is it that right now I'm hurting? Oh, that's a great question. We'll look again at Proverbs chapter 3. And he says, don't despise the Lord's training because the Lord trains those he loves. Solomon reminds us there are times, even in this training process, sometimes he's going to protect us from things we don't even know, and sometimes he is actually going to allow us to go through these training processes. And those training processes, the idea of training, again, is like being on a team, a sports team, where you're going through a drill, and that drill is painful, and that drill makes you tired. We have a drill on the volleyball team. It's called the pit. It already sounds scary. And the pit is me, the coach, versus you, the player. I have 12 guys on the team, and there's one-on-one. And for 70 seconds, the pit is 70 seconds, I get to do whatever I want at you with the volleyball. So you have to make sure that for 70 seconds, you try to dig everything, touch everything, get it up, get the ball back to me. And so he's probably 10 feet away, and I have a whole cart of balls, and all the other guys are just ready to go and get the balls and put it back in the cart. Make sure the cart doesn't go empty. And I'll toss the ball, and I'll whack it as hard as I can. Boom! And the whole point is for him to not be scared. That's the point. Okay? The ball's coming at you, and I have very good control. Okay, just, again, not to brag or whatever, coaches have to have control. I won't hit him in the face. I'll hit him right in the arms, but it's going to come really fast. And then I'll go, boom, 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 four, and then I'll toss the ball in the corner, boom, and he's got to go run. And then just as he's about to dive and hit the floor, I'll toss another ball over here, boom, and he's got to get up and run and sprint for 70 seconds. He cannot stop. It's not a fun drill. But there's a point to it. And the point is to teach him how to pursue, how to have that heart of, I'm going to pursue, I'm going to pursue, I'm going to pursue the ball. The ball will not hit the floor on my watch. There's this kind of a mentality that you have to have when you play volleyball that I'm trying to instruct them. It's not very fun. But if I don't do this, he's never going to learn. He will go and pursue a ball and then decide to slow down because I can't get there. Well, in this drill, there is no, I can't get there. And you know what? If you don't have that mentality of pursuit, there may be times you're going to go run for a ball, and you're going to stop because you think you can't get there, but you'd be surprised if you actually did try, you'd get it. You would actually have gotten there. You just don't know it because you gave up. That training process has a point. That training that God does for us has a reason. And again, I think about my son. I think about the training involved in raising this child. When we first brought him home, the doctor said, nowadays, those of you who are parents of maybe teenage kids, how many do we have? Parents of teenagers or older. Okay, did your children sleep on their back or on their tummy? Both? What was the normal practice? Tummy, right? Okay. I was a tummy sleeper, right? Most babies 20 years ago were taught to sleep on their tummies. Now, if you have a baby now, they tell you never put him on his tummy. Put him on his back, okay? Just things in medical field, they change from time to time. Now it's all back sleeping. Well, you know what? Chinese people have this this conception. If you sleep on your back the whole time, your head's going to be flat, right? So the doctor says, okay, also, it's good for neck learning. You need to put him on his belly during the daytime when he's awake 15 minutes, 30 minutes a day. Okay, it's tummy time. So, okay, so we follow the rules. Doctor said tummy time every day, 20 minutes. So I remember the first time I put him on his tummy. He's been sleeping on his back the whole time. You put him on his tummy, you saw him, right? Looks like me, particularly in this region. Okay? When you put him on his tummy lifts his body up so that his limbs don't actually touch the floor. Okay? Kind of penguin-like. And he's on his tummy, and he doesn't like it. He's whining because his neck is really weak, and his head's kind of in the carpet. We had a blanket, and he lifts, and he flails, and he looks at me again with those eyes. How could you betray me? So what do? I lie next to him, and I whisper in his ear, "Baba is right here. I'm right here. Baba loves you." I'm trying to say these things to comfort him while he's And I look at the clock. This is painful for me. Okay, 20 minutes. Okay, start. Boop. As soon as it's over, I'm picking him up. I can't stand it. I can't stand watching him like that. The next day, it's the same thing, and it's the same event over and over. Looks at me. "Why are you leaving me here? I hate this." I keep thinking to myself, this is good for you. This is good for you. Well, what happens? After a couple of days on his tummy, he starts to realize his arms can touch the ground. You just got to move them down. And then he starts to realize after a couple more days, a couple more weeks, that if he wants, he can roll over. And it's tough, and he had to figure out how to position his legs as a kickstand and push himself. Oh, wow. That was a big video recording moment, okay? Our son kicked himself over. And then a couple more days, it was kicked himself back. And then a couple more days, he started to move, trying to propel himself. And then a couple more days, he actually could commando crawl around the house. And a couple more days, his legs would move, but they would be kind of dragging like they were kind of like a paraplegic. And then a couple more days, he actually could lift his belly off the ground, and he started to crawl. And a couple more days later, he would crawl and then sit down and be pleased with himself and then crawl again. And then I could see this progression right before my eyes. And it all started with those 15 or 20 minutes time that he did not enjoy. And the entire time I thought to myself, how many times do we find ourselves in something for 20 minutes? Now again, figuratively, 20 minutes with God lying on the floor next to us, whispering to us, "I'm here. I'm right here. How could you even question my motives? How could you question my intentions? This is my character. Have I not explained myself to you already in my word? Have I not explained my character to you in my word? Have you not come to trust me that that's who I am? That I'm not some sort of asleep, ignoring, evil God, but that I love you like a father loves a child. And that if I put you in that position, and it's painful, that it's actually for a purpose. That it's actually for your training." Solomon says to his son, "Don't despise. Don't become angry with God when he allows discipline to come to you, because the Lord only disciplines those he loves, like a father, the son, in whom he delights in. Oh my goodness. He's trying to tell us right there in two verses, yes, life is going to hurt many times, but at every moment, at every point, I delight in you. At every stage, I have your best in mind, and I'm always going to be right there, whispering into your ear, I'm here, I'm here. I've learned a lot through my son, Zachary. I've learned that in a lot of ways, I'm kind of like God. I protect my son from things that he doesn't see. I allow him suffering for his good. I look at him 5 minutes, just like God, right? Me and God, like that. Except one area. And this last area is not a surprise, but hopefully it's something that reminds us again that I am nothing like God. I had to make a choice. And when I say I love coaching, it's a hobby for me, okay? Obviously, I'm a pastor, a full-time pastor. That's my love. But I really, really enjoyed coaching. I really enjoyed leaving the office and just running around for 2 hours with a bunch of students. It's almost like pastoring. I really enjoyed it. But when I had my son, I had to make a decision. Do I continue coaching like I want to do? Or do I make the sacrifice of coaching for the sake of my son, the thing that I need to do? I cannot sacrifice time with my child, time as his father, even if I love this coaching thing a lot. I would give up anything for my son. Any decision, my son comes first. God, in so many ways, is like me, but in this one particular area, he is unlike me. Because when push came to shove and he had to make a decision, my people or my son, my one and only son, the gospel writer John says it at least 3 times in his gospel and in his letters that Jesus is the one and only son. And I've studied that word a lot and it makes me scratch my head. Is it one son out of as opposed to 6 sons? You know, God could have said, I had 30 sons, I chose one. No. What's the point of that one and only? Just to show you how precious this one son is to the Father. His one and only. My one and only. And when push came to shove and God said, do I choose the good of my people or the good of my son? I guarantee you it was not for the good of his son, just his son alone, that his son endured the cross. Jesus did not enjoy that. That was not a fun time. God chose us. Wow. I don't know if I would ever do that. I don't know if I could ever honestly say, I would choose you, my church, you know, Contra Costa Gospel Church, over my son. I don't know if I could ever say that. I don't know if God would ever want me to say that. And yet, he has demonstrated his character is decidedly different from mine. Because even though this is his one and only son, he gave him up for us. And I ask you again, how could we ever question his intentions? What more do you want from God for him to prove that he has your good in mind? What more does God have to do to demonstrate that he loves you, he cherishes you, he delights in you? Yes, life will hurt. What more does God need to do in order to prove to you that when life hurts, he's in your ear whispering, I'm here, I'm here. 5 minutes, John. 5 minutes, Sarah. 5 minutes, Roger. 5 more minutes. And you'll have what you want, and it'll be a million times better. What more does God have to do? Would you pray with me?